Brother Dan and I have talked about this service tonight, and I'd kind of hoped he would be here a little bit of the time, but glad they also have good voices and they can go sing. Thinking about a scripture over in 1 John, I believe, and it said that no new thing, or something like that, do I write to you, except that which you've heard from the beginning. So my little burden that seemed like the Lord impressed me with after I found out Philip was going to be gone was not something to brand new, because if you think back over the course of these services, we've heard a lot of insightful information, a lot of encouraging things, things that help us to be better in the family, that the family would be and should be stronger, more able to cope with the changing of the times that we live in, more able to withstand the assaults of peer pressures and science, so-called, being able to keep our homes pure, clean, insight on how to be better parents, wiser parents, be maybe a step ahead of those that we are in charge of. We've heard just a lot of good things. As I would listen, I would think about it, and sometimes I would feel overcharged and somewhat regretful, because I look back and hindsight is so beautiful. It's so lovely in that you can say, well, yeah, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it that way or I'd do it this way. And maybe some of us have thought, I know I have, why didn't I think of that? You know, in my time of pressure in the family, be it with children or husband and wife or as a nucleus, training, responsibility. Why didn't I? Why couldn't I have thought of that then? Have to leave those things many times with the idea that, okay, that happened, but it doesn't happen to happen again. So I had a little vision come to my mind, if you will, and it was, I'm going to name it as this way, is the umbrella of the cross. Keeping our families, keeping ourselves, our marriages, and our homes under the umbrella of the cross. In the course of living, sun shines and winds come and rains fall. Sometimes we get wet, sometimes we get hot. I'm glad the Lord is very mindful of mine and your humanity. He said, I know your frame, it's but dust. And he said, I pity you, and I will love you. And if you'll turn to me, I'll be a father, and I'll be a mother. I'll be your family. So that's kind of my thought tonight, is take what we've heard, take our hopes and our dreams, ourselves, our mistakes, our regrets, our wishes I would have done it better, and bring it and place it under the umbrella of the love of God, and ask Him and entreat Him for the direction, okay? Here's where I am, and this is what has happened. And, you know, we know Brother Philip and Sister Rosie, and I wouldn't probably say it right in front of them, but they've got good children. And good families, I believe, and not, they're by all means not the only one. Since they're not here, we'll pick on them a little bit. But you know, the devil would want to come along and take things that they've taught, and we know their children, and we know there have been places where those children have been corrected and all, but they've got a pretty good track record. And it'd be easy for us, if we're not careful, even looking back in my life, and say, oh, what a failure I made. What mistakes I made. And that's not the intent of this. God wants our shortcomings to become a stepping stone to something better, stronger, and more like Him. So, you please interrupt me. We'll try to keep this as a study. And I think we all have feelings and emotions. And the devil likes to take our disappointments and say, see, I told you you couldn't do it. And, well, you could never do that. Or the devil will come along and say, well, that's just someone's opinion. You don't have to worry about that. The Bible says, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding. And that's what teaching is all about. It's not to lift up any one individual, but it's to be insightful and that we learn one from another. So, as a parent, as a grandparent, as someone that's more looking back than looking forward as far as child rearing, but someone that is still well engrossed in a family, I thought about my relationships or my reactions to the things that we've heard, and I said, well, I've been blessed, and I've been chastened. I've had some condemnation, and I felt some rewards. Kind of the whole gamut of our emotions. You know, when you hear something going forth and you say yes to that, that's how it worked for me, well, it would feel pretty good. Then when we hear teaching that comes around and says these are things that maybe are right and proper, and we recognize that's just the area we didn't do so well on, then we feel a little twinge of guilt or condemnation. So as Brother Philip and Brother Dan and different ones have been teaching, Sister Rosie, I've been like this, you know. Wow, I'm doing good. And then I was like, uh-oh, I could have done so much better there. And I have found that if I'm not careful, I like to think of myself as a decent parent. I think maybe when God gives out the grades, I'll pass. But I don't believe I'll be a straight A or 100%. But I like to think at least I passed as a parent. But when I hear and I see my own humanity, I really have to sometimes battle with regrets. So that's not my burden, but it is something I want us to, as part of the burden that we address tonight, because those regrets can cause you and me to be stagnated and cause us to feel somewhat, what's the use? Can cause us to become overwhelmed at the magnitude of, I could have done all of this, or I should have done all of this, and I didn't do but just a part of it. And sometimes people just kind of want to throw up in despair, and that's not what the Lord wants for us. I don't know if you've ever felt some of those things. He said in one place, comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. I have to think we have to take that scripture in proportion to what we're talking about, but we do want to consider that we don't compare ourselves to the degree that, well, I can never be this person or that person, therefore, why try? God rewards effort. Remember that. God rewards you and me being willing to change. God rewards obedience. And He doesn't reward it necessarily as A's through D's, but God rewards it. And not expects more of us than maybe we sometimes expect of ourselves. So that's kind of my thought. Like I say, nothing new. There was a place in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I believe that it refers back to the letter Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians where a man had married his, from all accounts, his stepmother, kind of an incestuous relationship. And the people had went ahead and permitted this person to continue on in their services and not discipline him, however you may want to think about that, or maybe even allowed him to have some authority. So Paul wrote them a letter telling them that they were very wrong in this and that this person must be exposed. So evidently they did it, because in the fifth chapter, Paul talks about a person, and if you put two and two together, you might get four out of this, that I believe he was talking about this particular individual, because the man repented. And now Paul was saying, you've chastened him enough. He said, we want you to receive him and love him and minister to him, lest he be overcharged, lest he have overmuch sorrow heaped upon him. So when the Lord speaks to you and me and he corrects us or shows us a more excellent way, it's to encourage us to move up and forward, but not to bring us down because of what we did or did not do. Over in Malachi, the fourth chapter, in the fifth verse, in the sixth verse, I think this sums up to a big degree God's desire for homes and families and for you and me in our relationships with one another, and in reflection when we find, I could have handled that better. I could have been wiser. He said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And I will come and smite the earth with a, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I believe it's God's desire to unite, bring together, solidify, and strengthen relationships in the home. And I think one way he does that is by teaching us the correct way. And then by you and me looking at how you have handled the situation and making, if necessary, corrections. Being a little more dutiful, a little more studious, a little more positive. The Lord, I don't believe, brings these things to cast us away or cause us to feel further from him or useless. But he said here it's to turn our hearts back into the family, the fathers to the children to the fathers. And he pronounced a curse. He said, or pronounced the statement here. He said, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I believe a lot of things that happen to mankind are our own doings. It's a scripture in on one of the minor prophets, and it said something to this effect, your own doings has done this to you. And Hosea, I believe. I believe we suffer sometimes as a result of our own actions. And I think the calamity that's in the world today is not necessarily God's come down to curse us on purpose or saying, I'm just going to bring this to pass. But I believe the breakdown of the home, the integrity of the family, the rule and the respect that should be taught there for God and country and honesty and all the things that we've talked about, when those things have been left to Hollywood or to the sports world to be the instructors, I've watched TV in my time, and with maybe one or two exceptions, the home is generally portrayed as a place for comic relief, disrespect to parents, one or both parents kind of a buffoon almost at times, and children being rather what we might call sassy and talking back. And then they have the soundtracks that cause the laughter to come on to make people think, well, this is great. And I think a proliferation of that, and what little I've seen lately, it's not any better. If it's anything, it's worse, brings this curse. It causes the very calamities that people don't want. Disintegration of the family is not because God said, I'm going to disintegrate the families, but it's the choices that people have made. And part of, I believe, our burdens in these, we're talking with Brother Philip, is to forestall that and don't let that come and touch our life. We're in this world, but that you and me protect ourselves. So God has, from the beginning, for always, has been interested. And that's something that you and me, as parents, family members, husbands, and wives, want to never forget. God is for the family. If we err, God is for the family. If a child goes wayward, God is for the family. If as a parent I look at my life and say I blew it umpteen times, the fact is God is for the family. Now we never want to forget that. We don't want our mistakes or our weaknesses and place that over on God. No, God is for the family. You and me, we might come to a place in husband and wife relationships that it just seems like nothing much left. And we don't have a lot of faith, a lot of courage. But God is for the family. He wants to turn. He wants us to look up to Him. He wants to turn our lives and our hearts. So I find that fact very encouraging when I look at myself and places that I wish I would have done better. I could have definitely done better. And we look around us and we see exactly what the Lord has happened, said would happen. People have decided that families, same-sex families, parenting of the same gender, if you can call that parenting, are common. Becoming more common. It's kind of illegal to just say too much about it because you're a hater then. We need the protection of this umbrella of Jesus Christ and the cross, Christ. We need this. He said that the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous can run into and be safe. We need this. And I want to encourage us all in this little study tonight, a thought tonight, is that we have a advocate. We have a high tower, and have we erred, or could we have done better? Well, perhaps. But that's not a reason to say, well, it's no use. But no, I want to run into this tower. I want to find the safety of His counsel. I want to find the encouragement of His love. So that's some of my burden tonight. I have some scriptures here that we may or may not touch on, but anyone have a thought or a little burden or an idea? Exactly. Right. And because out in the world, they're being bombarded, it's more of a, it seems like they're all in, away from the umbrella. They're out on their own. And I know that was my burden. I didn't hear you brought this up, but I really think I feel like it's hand in hand how much the world wants us to understand. My thought was the umbrella of a cross. That's where we meet, in That's where the blood flows from. And that's where things are made new and freshened. And there's also a place of protection from the elements of life. And I don't know exactly what your thought was concerning the church, but I think one of the primary responsibilities of the church is the teaching of the truth and the support for the family. And it can be just a two-person family, or it could be a family with a multitude of children. It's still part of the plan that the church has a great responsibility to support and to encourage. So, and God wants us there. If we as an individual or as a family, and we've seen this happen, talking about the church as part of the umbrella, and I believe it is. We've seen what happens. There's a discipline in the family, and there's a discipline in the church. It's not a you must, you've got to, but also when we come together and believe and teach the same things, and what you think and what I think, what we think about one another is important. And to maintain fellowship and the right spirit with each other, we want to be careful with our lives. And there's a discipline in the body. And I don't ever want you to think that I mean that, you know, Brother Stanley or Brother or Sister so-and-so is going to yield an axe or anything like that. It's not that. It's the fact that the body has an order. Jesus Christ's kingdom has an order. And so those things are important. And when I think, without naming any names whatsoever, we can see what happens to some degree, in the lives of families that leave the body. They never, at least in my opinion, seem to become more of an example, but they seem to have disintegration to some degree. So I think there is a real security in the body of Christ, and I think that's one reason when Brother Philip approached me with this idea, I thought it was so important because it's part of our ministry, one to another. And God has a place that we can come in, and some scriptures here we have. We don't ever want to forget that. He said in James, if you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord, that he giveth liberally. And this is the part that I like, and he upbraideth not. Only let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But here's the part. He doesn't upbraid us. He welcomes us and says, come and let us reason. Let me visit with you. I think that's wonderful. And I think Satan is just the opposite. He comes along and kicks us. You know, you make a mistake in life, you err in life, and he lets you know right quick. As far as he's concerned, you never could do it anyway. But anyway, the Lord wants to turn our hearts to the family. It's a critical thing. For truth to liberate, one thing it must do, it must convict. It must convince us. It must convict us and convince us, number one, of its own integrity. In other words, for truth to have validity, we've got to see integrity in that truth. Okay, then as that integrity and truth comes and talks to us, and we compare who we are, where we are with that, then if there needs to be changes, it will identify that. But because of the integrity of it, it wants to heal and turn us back to where the direction of God is. It's never to cast away or to put an undue hardship on someone. But the truth, as we believe in its integrity and holiness, it only is meant to heal us. And we need to remember that. Because sometimes, and everyone has a little bit of standoffishness when it comes to correction. And some people could just smile and say, that's me, I'm so glad. But even that person has a little bit of, how can they say that? That's a little defense mechanism wants to kick in. Some of us, that defense mechanism is so strong that we shut the doors on anything that's being said. Of course, that would be very dangerous. But we must understand that truth comes to us never to push us away, but to draw us closer. To heal the broken. That's what Jesus came to do. Was to heal the brokenhearted, and et cetera. Restore the sight to the blind. So we need to have a real firm convincing in our hearts of the integrity and the healing power that is in the truth of God's Word. And then, if a family has problems, then the corrections that come through that truth can be seen in the proper eyes. It's only meant to help me. How many times have we talked to our children, I love you. I got some things that we've got to talk about here. I've got some corrections. And you can look at the eyes of those children and they can tell you, you love me. You're doing this because it's for my good. Sometimes we as adults maybe can think that away. It can hurt us, but it can also heal us. And we must remember that. Sometimes the weight of something, the weight of getting out from under it, or the weight of realizing I've gone X number of days, months, or years in this case, the weight of it can seem so great that it's beyond our human ability to ever perform what we know we ought to do. If you understand what I'm saying, in other words, I've gone beyond a limit, and now how do I possibly turn around? I think about stories you read sometimes in magazines, and kind of heart-touching magazines, touching stories. Have you ever noticed how most everyone in those accounts, most everyone, children, adults, respond to, I'm sorry and I was wrong. There is something within every one of us that wants to forgive, that wants to believe the best in one another. And when you and me have done wrong, have wrong done to us, did you know forgiving is a blessing? And it makes us feel better. It has curative power. And we sense that. We know that. We don't have to necessarily be told that. But so I'm glad it's that way. And so as we travel along and study together, we want to recognize now that God loves us. God cares about us. And we find ourselves ever caught short on any issue with God. Remember this. God is full of grace and mercy and truth. And He's there reaching out to bring us and to heal us, encourage us, to dust us off, clean us up, instruct us, and then say, now, go forward. You can do it. There's a scripture in Psalms 85 and 10. And I often think about the awesomeness of God and how great He is. How untouchable and how unsearchable. How His authority, if He so chose, could just absolutely crush everything into death, obliteration. But He said in Psalms 85 and 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this word kiss can mean embraced or has connected. And you think about the necessities of truth and righteousness, which are basically absolutes. They're just part of God. And how if they're imposed on mankind without mercy and without peace, how terrible a weapon or an item they could be. But the I was reading, and Adam Clark said this, and I'd like to read it to you concerning that scripture. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed one another. And Adam Clark said it this way. He kind of had a mental equation, I guess. He said, mercy and peace are on one side, and truth and righteousness are on the other side. And truth requires righteousness. That's just be ye holy for I am holy. Basically, don't make a mistake. And mistakes aren't righteousness. Truth requires righteousness, Adam Clark said. Then the other side of what I call a mental equation says there's mercy and peace, and mercy calls for peace. And he said they met together on the way, one going to make inquisition for sin. In other words, you're wrong. You're not righteous. You didn't do the right thing. That's truth. The other to plead for reconciliation. Praise the Lord. That Jesus Christ came to reconcile us. And so having met, their differences on certain considerations are adjusted. In other words, they work together. They cooperate. And their mutual claims are blended together in one common interest, on which peace and righteousness immediately embrace. Thus, righteousness is given to truth, and peace is given to mercy. Now, where did these things meet? They met, he said, and I agree, in Jesus Christ. And where and when was this reconciliation made? When he poured out his life on Calvary. So I'm glad if God's for us, who can be against us? He is rich in mercy and great in mercy. True, he's truth and he's righteousness altogether. But the Lord is a merciful God, and he brings peace to our soul, and he wants to bring peace into our families. He wants to bring peace and reconciliation. And how do we reconcile? Anybody got an idea on that? Just throw that out. If we find there's needs in the family, on whatever degree, and you know, we could take this into an extended family even, but in the family, how is reconciliation made? I'm sorry? Okay. And not to put you on the spot, but humility to what? Okay. Right. Attitude has a lot to do with asking for forgiveness. I'm thinking about, and I agree with Sister Connie, but I'm thinking too that there has to be on the part of the one seeking forgiveness, there has to be the element of truth involved and our humility to the truth. I could have done better. Now, that doesn't mean stay there, wallow there, and never get up from there. By all means, the Lord has reconciled us and wants to bring us back to that place that turns our hearts to the family. Right. That's what God wants to do. You have some thoughts on that? Right. Children, yeah, whoever, but not stay there. Reconciliation, in other words, when we were reconciled to God by Christ, we went on and began to walk together with God. We were no longer an alien or a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel any longer, but we were absolutely joint heirs. When did that happen? After the reconciliation. after the humbling, after the submitting to the truth. And the truth now, and this is part of my burden, the truth did not come to weight us down. It came to liberate us. So don't be afraid of the truth. Be embarrassed because I got exposed. Be embarrassed because it showed up a spot in my life or your life. Yes, feel that regret. But then let the cross have its effect. You're still under this umbrella of cross. You're still under the love and the mercy of God. God has placed in every family member that desire for peace. Maybe they don't know how to make for peace. Maybe they're not a peacemaker. But deep down, in every individual, I believe this, there is a desire for peace. Sometimes they set peace on their terms instead of God's terms or on the terms that God would have us to have for the harmony of the family. That desire for peace can be misguided. But when we recognize there is in each one of us that desire for peace, for a calmness and a quietness, then use that because God wants to reconcile us. And so then, as truth comes, you know, duck our heads sometimes, go and apologize at times, but that's what it's for. It's not to crush us, but it's to say, you can be better. You can, this part of your family can be made whole again. Because the last thing we want is for this curse that the Lord said, talked to us about in Malachi to befall our children and our home. In Romans 6th chapter, let me look up his verse 6 and 6 or somewhere right in there. It talks about, after we are saved, that we walk in newness of life. And that's a critical part to me of a family, is that we walk now in newness of life. We've been exposed to truth and righteousness. Mercy has tempered that. They have embraced and kissed, and we've been to the cross. The blood has been applied. We are His children. We can enjoy all the benefits of His kingdom, of His of being heirs of God. Now, let's us just walk in the newness of life. As we find in teachings like we've had during these times, and not to let it be overcharging, but let it be liberating. Ah, that's the way. Now, sometimes I have found, and I want to go back to a note here I had in Romans 7 and 18 and Romans 7 and 24. Paul said it this way, "For I know that in me, that is to say my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I don't want to I hope I'm not being too negative here. I don't mean that. But here's where I see things sometimes as humans. We get in a rut. And it seems like in that rut, advice doesn't seem to do us too much good because the rut's got us hid from the surroundings. And we almost feel helpless and useless to even try. And I don't know, Paul was speaking of spiritual things, I know that. But he said, "I want to do it, but how do I perform it?" I am glad tonight that there is a God in heaven who will teach us. And if we will submit to Him and to His truth, if we're willing to change, God knows our frame. God knows how weak we are. God knows how many mistakes you've made or I've made. God understands that. But yet He is still reconciling us. He still has this great desire to make things new. He still has this wonderful, wonderful desire to turn the parents' heart to the children to the parents, the all of them looking in together. Have you ever seen quartets sing sometimes and they'll get around a microphone and they'll look eyeball to eyeball at each other? I've often thought, now how, of course I can't sing, but now how would that be We're sitting here, four grown men, just shoulder to shoulder almost, singing into a microphone, and I'm looking right in the eyes of the bass singer, and the tenor singer's looking in the eyes of that other part that we talked about, and I don't forget, baritone. And now, what would that be like? But you know, that's what the Lord wants us to do, is meet the cross. And the harmony that comes out of that, be beautiful to the Lord. And not feel embarrassed or estranged from one another. So, my burden is, there's a way to perform it. There's a way to do it. It's in Christ. It's not in human strength. It's not by me and you dwelling on what we could have done better. It's not on me and you, the fact, well, I lost my temper last week or whatever, and saying, well, it's not useless. God is for us. God cares about us. His intent is to turn us back into each other. He doesn't want the curse that's befallen the world to befall you or me. So that's part of my burden, is that we be encouraged that, yes, we're human, but God is merciful and kind. And yes, there's been atoms of a truth that I just did not measure up to. Doesn't mean I've just got to forever continue not to measure up to it? Well, of course not. That means, okay, I'll lick my wounds, confess my needs, ask the forgivenesses, I will grasp hold of the Lord, I will make sure my life and my heart is under the umbrella of Jesus Christ and the cross, and by His grace, I will change. I will make the necessary things. And you know what happens? It works. In that, sometimes as humans, we want it to be. I've seen men, and nobody here in this room, nobody in this congregation, I've seen men especially who was just a rather terrible fellow. That's the best way I can say it. For quite a number of years. And the little lady finally came to a place where I can't take any more. We're not going to judge this lady right now. I'm just saying what happens. Here's the scenario I have seen played out. I'm going to use the husbands because that's where I've seen the most of it. The husband repents and says, now take me back. 10, 15, 20 years of that action, and they go somewhere and pray, which they should do, and say, well, now take me back. You know, it doesn't really work that way, does it? But there is a place of healings and reconciliations, and by the grace of God, I have seen that take place. Line upon line, precept upon precept, in the family. If we've come to places where we've missed the mark, don't stop. Keep aiming. Keep shooting. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And you know what you will find? You'll find growth. You'll find a healing. And you'll find things that wasn't quite as right start getting right. And you'll look back on them some years later and can say with a songwriter, right was the pathway leading into this. I didn't know how God was going to do it, and He couldn't do it overnight, but He's doing it, and things are so much better. Homes are stronger. Relationships in the home are stronger. The song of the home is brighter and more hopeful. A lot less tears of sorrow and more tears of joy and thanksgiving. God can do that if we allow Him, through His truth, coupled with His mercy, to begin to do that for us. Well, maybe that's enough on that line. I'd like to answer Paul's question. In Romans 8 and 1, it said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Here's something I've underlined. Paul asked how do we perform it? And Paul answered it in the 8th chapter. He said, God sending his own son. That's our answer, and that's our key. God is for us. He knew we couldn't do it by ourselves. He knew our righteousness was as filthy rags. He knew our grace didn't exist. He knew the peril that we were in, the peril of homes and families, and he said, I'm going to do something about it. Praise the Lord. He sent Jesus Christ to our family. Now, we could say other places, but Jesus Christ came for the family, and God is for us. So what we can't do, Paul said, I don't know how to perform it. The Lord kind of raised his hand and said, I've got an answer for you, Paul. It's in my son, Jesus Christ. So don't get overcharged by maybe wishing you would have done better, wishing I'd have done better, but recognize the answer is in the cross. Bring yourself under that umbrella of the cross of Jesus Christ. So then we see hope. Then we see a way out. I have someone that's I know well. They got in extreme financial difficulty. Say it that way. Their bills had mounted to an astronomical amount. Despair and friction in the family set in. But this individual got a hold of Dave Ramsey's book, I guess that's what you call it. He read it, the husband did. And it was like light bulbs just boom. And if you read Dave Ramsey's philosophy, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. It's rather, rather simple. But what it does, it gives the individual who's mired in debt a plan to get out. Now, it's also got a plan not to get in it, but most people get into Dave Ramsey a lot of times after the fact. You know, that's how we do with Jesus. We get in with Jesus kind of after the fact. We go to the Bible after the fact. Now, probably we've all done it. I know I have, so I don't want to say I'm condemning anyone. But what Dave Ramsey did, it said, this is the way, walk you in it. That's what the Lord has for us. A plan. A way out. One, it's a way to keep out. But if we get in a situation that we are uncomfortable with and see a place where we could do better, then the plan is, okay, you're here. This is where you are, and you ought to be here or there. Okay, I'm going to teach you how to get from here to here. I'm going to teach your family how to get from here to here. I'm going to, if you'll just allow me, I thank God for that it works. So the Lord sending his son was the answer. Jesus Christ has come for you, for me, and for our families. Any questions or thoughts? I'm fixing to find a stopping place. Does anybody have any thoughts or ideas? Sister Dorothy Wilson told me one time, she said, Brother Stanley, I want to tell you something. She said, preachers don't make good teachers. I said, how come? Because she said, they want to do all the talking. So she was the daughter-in-law of a preacher, the wife of a preacher, and the mother of a preacher. So I guess she kind of had some experiences. With that said, there are good preachers. There are preachers who make good teachers. But anyway, I have done a lot of talking. Has anyone ever thought? Right. Good thought. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. I believe that. We've got to have something to aim for. We've got to have something that's better than what I have. We have something to, a prize. We, you know, over here at school, I want to tell you something. It's amazing how those little children in the lower learning center react to a prize. And it can be, you know, I usually go down to the Dollar Tree and buy a few dollars worth of stuff and reward whoever takes care of the books for the semester. It's as like I have opened up Fort Knox to them. We enjoy prizes. Or we enjoy rewards. And that's what we want to set in our family. And this is where we're going. Son, this is where I want to take us as a father. And last night or yesterday, I could have been a lot wiser. Forgive me. Or son, daughter, this is where we're trying to go as a family, and you're part of us, and we all want to go in this wholesome direction. And what you're thinking right now, is that sure what you want to contribute? Yes, I think it's very... And then Sister Connie said something that's maybe a little off the subject, but I thought of it this way. Interest vary in a family. She said that. We want to encourage each other's interest as long as it's keeping the family in the right direction. There was a time in the Corinthian group and maybe in other places that money come up. And sometimes people didn't have the necessary funds, but they said, well, now when we get them, we're going to do it. And we have a couple of instances, I believe, where that came up. And they did it. Well, Paul is addressing one such incident here in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in the 10th verse. And I want to use it along with the thought we're having tonight. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. It's the right thing. It's beneficial. You who have begun before, not only to do, you've begun ahead of time to do this, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So now, Paul seemed to be saying, you're able to do it. Let there be a performing of it. Paul said at one time how to perform. I'm going out of context here, I know, but I want to carry this idea of performing it. Is Paul said, I don't know how to perform it. The people said, we want to perform it, but we can't right now. We're broke. Now Paul said, you can do it. How do we do it? Through Jesus Christ, he said. How do you do it? Well, some Lord is blessed and some finances have come in. Now the answer to it is God was patient. God was merciful. You couldn't do it. God taught. God blessed. God led. God instructed. God gave you grace. God caused the truth to be, to convict you. His mercy came along to heal that. Now all the things are in place. Perform the doing of it. Don't expect it necessarily to be great. Maybe the money that they were going to contribute here was on a scale of 1 to 10, around 2 or 3. But it was accepted of God, and he blessed it. And that's what God will do for us in our families. What we may kind of hem and haw about or kind of shuffle our feet and think, man, I'm not very good at this. Parents, fathers, let your children hear you pray. Sometimes parents are even a little embarrassed to pray in front of even their children. Well, let your children hear you pray. Let them hear you talk to the Lord. I've read a story and I forgot who it was now. But the man, his reference to his security in life, he would always reference back to hearing his father pray in his bedroom or secret closet or whatever. That was a hallmark in this man's life, and I can't remember the story, but as he met the hardships of life, one of the things that was his anchor was his father praying to God. So, learn to do those things. But The little burden right now is just perform it. Perform it in the best way you know how. Line upon line. Just a little here, a little there. And you know what will happen? We'll start growing stronger. And we'll start seeing results. And we'll see hearts being turned. And we'll see things being different. So when the Lord brings truth and illuminates a place we need to change, don't be overcharged. Don't think, oh, me. No, thank God for it and say, I'm glad that at the cross, this truth has been tempered by His mercy. And now it flows out to me that now, by the grace that He has given, I can perform it. And He's not going to say, you measure it by anybody else. Measure it by the standard that God reveals to you. And I hate to say I promise, because that's not really a good thing. But I can almost promise. If we'll stick to God, well, no, I can promise this. If we stick to God's plan, it will work. Even if we make a mistake in it, go back to it. You know, Dave Ramsey, I think he allows for a little backsliding on those things. And he says, if you don't do it right, don't throw it all up. But get back in harness. You know? Well, that's what God wants. If we haven't been perfect, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater or whatever. But stay right in there. Stay right in there. And you know what? God will perform it. Again, I'm going to refer back to Dave Ramsey, and I'll try to be quiet. As simple as his plan is, if a person will stay with it, they'll get out of debt. And they'll stay out of debt. But you got to stay with it. God's plan, what did he say about the highway? No fool or something will err therein. It's a place that the simple can understand. It's by humbling ourselves. This plan will work for our families, and that's maybe the ending part of my little burden tonight, is stay with the plan. If we deviated, God met us at the cross with mercy and truth. And the umbrella is still there. God didn't pull the umbrella down and say, well, see you, I'm gone. No, the umbrella is still there. Go back there. Stay there. Don't leave there. And you know what? This plan that God has ordained for the family, it will work. That's all of my thoughts. Anybody have any questions or thoughts? Talking about the parent or the children or all? I'm not sure I totally understand, but this thought came to me. And the word was consistency. And as children grow older, as they get out from under the day-to-day umbrella of the home. It's very important that we who are watching them go and maybe going off on climbing Fool's Hill in a way we know they're going to wind up shipwrecked somewhere, and we can't stop them. I think one of the main things the home, the father, the parents can do is don't drop the ball. Just stay consistent. Keep the umbrella there. So, you know, if they should, if God's able to talk to them, they've got somewhere to come back to. So keep connected. Keep connected with Christ. Keep the your life or the parents' life under the umbrella. Then you've got a much better opportunity of that child. Because I know this, with my sons, and I can say, I said at the earliest part of this little discussion, I believe I got a passing grade as a parent, but I don't believe I aced the test. That's really the truth. I'm not trying to be magnanimous in that. I think I passed. That's about the best I can hope for. But I have found this, that my sons have testified to me as they got older in direct ways and in indirect ways that me and their mother were consistent. We kept the home, we kept the family, we kept our integrity with God. Now, as they kind of got over their heels, they had to climb, they had something to come back to. They had something for them. Had, in the process of time, if we would have let our relationship disintegrate and our relationship with the Lord disintegrate, then what would they have had? Well, we can't say the Lord wouldn't save them. I don't mean that, but we would have handicapped them. So the umbrella, the father, the mother, the church, Lord help us all to know that we're part of this great umbrella. But ultimately, in my mind, it's the cross. It's Jesus Christ. And if we fall under Him and stay under Him and submit to Him, He's obligated to bless us, and He will. So don't, another scripture is, don't be weary in well-doing. The promise is you will reap if you faint not. So, Lord, help us not to faint. Any other thoughts? Right. There's so much can be said for that, and I agree with that. Is because I have found, let me tell you a little story. James Dobson related this story 30 years ago. A man who, I believe he said he founded Campus Crusades for Christ, was on the program. And this man had recently written a book, and they were talking about it, and this man's inspiration for the book was the inspiration for the book was that there are so many books out, self-help books out then, that said what the parents were doing wrong. So he wrote a book, and it was 10 or 12, I'm going to say 10. The name of his book was something like this, The 10 Things That Parents Do Right. And so James Dobson had him on the program, and I didn't hear, best I remember, I didn't hear all the program, but I heard what number one was. And the number one things that parents do right, I'm sure you could say, well, of course, living for the Lord would be number one. Maybe they were stipulating he was talking to Christians. But anyway, the number one thing parents can do is love each other. And said that the one thing, he said he has seen it time and time again in his counseling, time and time again with working with young people. Parents can make mistakes, but if those children see Mom and dad are 100% in love and committed to each other. And they're going to be here for me, and I can be secure in that love. He said in his observation, this is kind of going along with what Janine was talking about, connected, being connected and staying connected. That provides that umbrella there for those children. That I know if I mess up, mom and dad's going to be there. And I know if a bunch of things happen and I get hurt at school or, you know, whatever could happen, mom and dad are going to be there for me because they love each other. And he said that's the one thing, the number one thing that parents can do right is for the parents to be devoted and to love each other. I read that, but that's good. But you, maybe others hadn't heard it. Go ahead. And I don't want to talk about it, they said. And the rest of the story, the man walked back into his wife and said, don't have to worry about going to see them. They're all going to come home for Christmas. Yeah. Well, that's a little deceptive, but at the same time, that does show how important mom and dad are to children. Very important to us. Yeah. So anyway, my overall burden was that as we hear how we ought to perform, let's not be discouraged. Let's not let the devil say it's no use. And if we've made a mistake, yes, we've made a mistake. Have we repeated the mistake? Yes. Listen, I could tell you more unsuccess stories probably in my life than I could success stories. But does that mean we quit, we give up, we don't try? No. We go back to the cross and find that mercy and grace, and then we go forward. So, anyway, thank you for your time.